Father God, we do come before you today with grateful hearts. God, we are excited to dig into your word, just to see the truths that are in it. God, as John has penned for us, such an amazing book as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God, I thank you that we can study it, that we can learn it, that we can understand it. And God, it just clearly points to who you are. So I pray that we would worship Jesus Christ because he's worthy. God, the Lamb that was slain for us, so that we might be able to enter into a relationship with you. And because of that, I pray that we would live lives that are worthy of the gospel, live lives that are worthy of this calling that you've placed upon our lives. And God, just be honored and glorified by what happens here today, and let the text speak. In your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, follow along with me. It says this: "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus, turning and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and see.' And so they came and they saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Now one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated, 'the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated, 'a stone.' Now the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Now Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" A lot of information there that we need to cover today, but really, really an exciting and amazing text for us to track through. And this is really a pivotal text here in John, because so far we've spent several weeks on the first 18 verses, which we called the introduction, right? This was not based on any history, but pre-existent, before time began, truths that have always been in place based off of who God is. Then we covered last week 19 all the way up through 37, basically, and we talked about this guy named John the Baptist who gives witness to who Jesus is. Now, into this text, we're officially following Jesus, and we're having conversation with Jesus as we're seeing some of the first followers that understand who he is. Their lives are changed based off of that, and they're going to become apostles of him, and they'll be key figures in sharing the gospel from this point on. That's what we're studying. Now, for today's message, it's important for us to remember why John writes this book. Remember, the whole book of John is written with an evangelism goal. John has evangelism on the forefront of his brain as he pens these 21 chapters because he wants people to have eternal life. That's his goal. And he knows that that requires them to believe in Jesus. That's why in John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These are written, the things that are written in this book, they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. So already in this text, as we're just starting to get into the history of Jesus Christ, we already have examples of why Jesus is God and things that he can do that normal people can't do. We'll track through this, and I'll highlight them for you as we go through those verses that we just read. But that's what John is showing us. As these first apostles come to Jesus, there is clear proof that Jesus is God, that Jesus can do things that other people can't do, that Jesus can read hearts, and Jesus can read minds, and Jesus is omniscient, and Jesus is everywhere. It's right here in the text, and John doesn't want you to miss it. Really, really exciting thing. And it's incredible, because look at how John ends it. Like, even though there's incredible things we're going to see here in these 16 verses, or however many it is that we're studying, look at how John ends it in 50 and 51, chapter 1. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I say to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, but you will see greater things than these." See, through what we're looking at today, Jesus is going to tell a man where he was without being there. He's going to tell a man what his heart is without knowing him previously, because Jesus knows all things. He's going to blow these guys' mind through conversation. And then at the end of it, John pens this: you're going to see much greater things than that. That is nothing compared to what Jesus is about to do. And that's amazing, because next week when we come and we open to John chapter 2, we're going to see the first miracle. Jesus is going to literally turn water into wine in next week's sermon, as we break that down and he begins to display his power and very clearly show them who he is. So we're so quickly jumping in to these amazing texts that display for us Jesus. And that's exactly what we'll see today. Now, these verses, specifically 38 through 51, they break down into two groups. And they're very, very similar stories, but they're separate people. And so that's how we'll break the text down today. Really only two sections. The first one is verses 35 through 42, and it's Andrew and Peter. That's who you're covering. These are two of Jesus' apostles, and this is where we see them following. And technically, John is included in this group, but John never talks about himself in the text. So we're really going to look at the story of Andrew and then the story of Peter. But every time you're studying Andrew, John is right there with him through the text. Then group two in the second section is verses 43 through 51, and you're looking at Philip and Nathanael, two more of Jesus' apostles. And so that's it. Those four guys, as they put their faith in Jesus Christ, become the sermon, and as we break it down today. Now listen, I want you to understand, these four guys, this Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael, and you can even throw John in there, these are unimpressive but important characters in the story of the gospel. And when I call them unimpressive, I mean, when you look at them, there's really nothing special about them. In fact, you think, why would Jesus pick them? Why would God use people like that? These are fishermen, right? They fish for a living. And God says, I'm going to take you lowly, uneducated fishermen, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. People who have a new goal and a new job and a new lifestyle, and you're no longer going to be after catching fish, but you're going to start the church, and you're going to preach the gospel, and you're going to fish for men that they would come to understand who Jesus Christ is. That's the goal. Now, I want you to not forget, it's all happening under God's sovereign design. That's how this plays out, because God is sovereign and God is in control. So God's plan was for Jesus Christ to come to the earth. He makes that plan before the foundation of the world, right? This is always the way it's supposed to happen. And God planned for Christ to come, and God planned for Christ to be rejected, and God planned for Christ to die on the cross, and then he planned to spread the message of Christianity by these uneducated, unimpressive fishermen. That's the way God chose to do it, because God gets the credit and God gets the glory. When you look at people like Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael, and you think, why are they so smart? Like, how do they know this stuff, and how are they changing the world? And that happens in the New Testament as you go through it. People look at them and they're like, these are uneducated fishermen. They must have been with Jesus. This is exactly what God's plan was, to use the foolish things to spread the gospel, because when people believe, God is the one that gets the credit. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, right? God says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." God chooses the foolish things of the world. In other words, what that means is people that think they're so wise, and people that think they have all the answers, and people that think they know it all, and people that think they got their act together and they don't need any help, well, they're missing it. But the ones that recognize that they can't do it on their own, and the ones that recognize that they're too foolish, and so because of their own foolishness, they screw up over and over and over again, those are the ones that God can work through. Those are the ones that God uses. And that's played out today as we see these first followers of Jesus. They're just ordinary, simple fishermen that follow the Savior and become the converts of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. So, as we track down through this, it's just the story. It'll be amazing. You'll learn a lot. But there is going to be an outline that kind of flows. And you can kind of keep track of it with me as we go through this. But this will apply to your life. This applies to everyone that becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, as you'll see this when we go down through the text. So let's go to the text and let's learn from it. First, we'll do Andrew and Peter in these first few verses. Now, starting in verse 35, 35 through 37 belong with last week's message. I already taught you those, right? And that's because that's the end of John the Baptist's story, right? Look at it. It says, "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus." We picked that apart last week, but we're on day three of three consecutive days. On day one, they come questioning John the Baptist, saying, "Who are you?" And John the Baptist is saying, "I'm not the Messiah. I keep telling you that. It's not me. I'm not the answer. I can only point to the answer. The answer's coming behind me, but existed before me. He's coming after me, and guess what? He's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy of unstrapping the sandal straps on his feet," right? That was John the Baptist's attitude. So day one, he just keeps saying, "The Savior's coming, the Savior's coming, the Savior's coming." Day two, Jesus comes walking onto the scene, and so John the Baptist points to him and he says, "There he is," right? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And we talked about that last week, an amazing statement, right? Behold, look at God's chosen Lamb, the sacrifice that God has chosen that can actually take away your sins. An amazing statement. Now, here we are on day three, where John the Baptist is standing with these followers of his, and Jesus walks in front of them, and so John points at Jesus again and says, "Behold God's chosen Lamb." And then two of his disciples leave, and they follow Jesus. So that goes with last week's lesson, but we have to highlight it today because this is where we're picking up, where those disciples are now following Jesus instead of John. And do you see that transition that's taking place? We went from talking about John and John's story to John saying, "It's not about me, it's about Jesus. There's Jesus. Follow Jesus." Now, John's gone, and we're following Jesus. An amazing transition. And for the next 20 chapters through this whole book, we'll be following Jesus, learning about Jesus, talking about Jesus. That's how this plays out. The Apostle John has really written an incredible piece of literature under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as you track through it. Exciting stuff for sure. Now, verse 37 is really important. It says the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Why did they follow Jesus? Because we got to grasp this insight, because this is what helps us understand the conversation that's about to follow. You got to look at John's words to grasp why they're following him and they listen and go behind him. When John points to Jesus in verse 36, look, he says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." Now, if you're these two disciples of John the Baptist and you're standing there and he points to Jesus and he uses these words, their brain, their mindset is going back to the day before when John pointed at him and said what? "Behold the Lamb of God," and he adds another line, "who takes away the sins of the world." So here we are the next day, and John looks at him again and says, "Behold the Lamb," and they're automatically thinking of that line, the one that takes away sins. And so they leave John and they follow Jesus because John claims that Jesus can take away sin. Do you see that? That is such a key line and such a key thing to focus on as you go through this text, because it's the reason that Andrew and John follow Jesus. They recognize that they have a problem called sin, and if John is saying that guy can take sin away, well, then they're going to go follow that guy because they don't like their sin. They hate their sin. They realize that they can't deal with their own sin, so they're going to the guy that supposedly can take away their sin. That's the key. This is where we're starting in this text, as they follow Jesus because they think he can take away sin. Now listen, this becomes the first really important point that you got to grasp in your outline if you're going to track through that with me. And that's because this, we all come to Jesus with a sin problem. There's not a person in the world that comes to him that is not filled with sin. You got to recognize that. You have wronged God. You have broken God's law. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray." We've each gone our own way, right? We've done our thing instead of God's perfect chosen law and fulfilling the principles that he would want us to live out. So because of your sin, you only have one option. Come to Jesus as a sinner. And that's the key. This is why when you're sharing the gospel, we start with the Ten Commandments. It's a great place to start, right? And that's why the Bible's set up the way it's set up. God gave the children of Israel the law in the Old Testament because it's the law that helps reveal to us how we don't measure up, right? You can go through the Ten Commandments and you can say, "I've broken that one, and I've broken that one, and I've broken that one, and I've broken that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one," right? Nobody measures up because we're imperfect creatures. And once you recognize that, then you get to a place where you can start to look for a savior. But until you recognize that you're a sinner, you'll think you're okay. So you gotta recognize that you're a sinner, and because of your sin, you're not okay. And then you can start to look for a solution. And the solution is Jesus. That's these guys' problem, right? They recognize that they're sinners. And when John says that guy can take sin away, they say, "Okay, I'll follow him then, because I can't take sin away myself." And so all of us must recognize our sin. All of us must recognize how we've wronged God. It's the first step if you're going to follow Jesus, because we all come to him as sinners. Now, into our text, look at what Jesus does. Verses 38. "Then Jesus, seeing them follow, said, 'What do you seek?'" Now, that's a pretty simple question, right? If you're walking down the street and some guys are following you and you can tell they're following you, you're going to turn around and be like, "What do you want?" That's exactly what Jesus does here. He turns around and he says, "What do you seek?" Which is his way of saying, "Why are you following me? What do you want? What are you looking for?" And obviously, Jesus knows the answer to his question, right? Because Jesus knows all things. Jesus is omniscient. He knows their hearts. He knows their questions before they asked them. He knows what they're thinking. He knows it all. That's why I love it so much, because when Jesus turns around and asks this, knowing the answer already, he's purposefully engaging them in conversation. This is who your Savior is. You come to him as a sinner, right? You sinners go to the Savior, and the Savior engages them. The Savior invites them. He's inviting these two to conversation because he will show them who he is. Now look at their response, right? Jesus says, "Why are you following me?" In verse 38, they say to him, "Rabbi." And your text explains that, right? Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher. And that's exactly right. If you would translate the word out, it's a respectful way of saying teacher. So now it's like saying good teacher. You're a faithful, good, powerful teacher. We respect you. That's what they're saying when they say rabbi. But then look at their response. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, of all the things to ask, the guy that you think can take sin away, why would you start with that one? Right? They're following him, and Jesus turns around and he says, what do you want? And they're like, where are you staying? What is your house nice? Is it a good looking place, right? It seems like such a foolish question. But I believe there's more to it than that. It's not like they're just asking him where his house is. The point of this is, listen, we're looking for something huge. We're looking for something that it requires a conversation, because what I'm seeking is a big, huge answer. So when they ask him where he's staying, what they're actually saying is, can we come with you and have a long conversation? Because I got lots of questions, Jesus. I got lots of things I want to pick your brain on. This is a big conversation. I want to have a conversation and time to ask you questions, because there is a lot that I seek. Which leads us to verse 39, and I love this. Look at the Savior's response in verse 39. He says to them, come and see. So they're following Jesus, and Jesus notices this, and he turns around and he says, what do you seek? And they're like, where are you staying? Like, we have a lot of questions and a lot of things we need to ask you. And so Jesus says, come and see. Jesus is so loving. He's so kind. And we see that right here in this text. They want to follow him, and they want to know him, and he invites them to do so. Man, that is a good verse, because that's good news for you and that's good news for me, right? The sinless one has just invited the sinner to come and know him. Come and see. And this is what happens in all of our lives, right? This invitation is open for you. He says, come and see. Come and know me. Come and ask, right? Come that you might know eternal life, because it is only found through Jesus Christ, and he invites you to know who he is. Just like he's invited these apostles right here in this text. What an incredible thought that the Savior of our souls is accessible and inviting. He wants the relationship. He longs for it. And it's incredible, because we don't deserve it, right? We've sinned. He hasn't. We deserve death. He's perfect and holy. Yet he invites us to know him because he wants to save us. That's God. That's Jesus. That's the Savior. That's why we marvel at his goodness, and we come here all the time wanting to worship him, because he invites us to know him. And this is how it works in your life, right? You recognize that you're a sinner, and then you realize that the Savior has invited you to know him. He initiates. He's in control. He's in charge. He's invited you. Don't forget that. Verse 39, it says, so they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It's about the 10th hour. Now, this is important to understand, because it helps you break this down. The Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock a.m., right? So when you study out history, it's very simple and easy to see that their day starts at 6. That's why when Jesus is hanging on the cross, it's about the third hour that he starts to cry out, right? That'd be 9 o'clock a.m. And we've studied that. From 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, he speaks, third hour to the sixth hour, and then from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock he speaks. That's the second half, where darkness comes in, right? And so all of those hours are based off of their day starting at 6 a.m. So if you do the math, from 6 a.m., what the 10th hour would be, what time? 4 o'clock p.m. That's where we're at in our day. So Jesus is seeing these guys following him, and they say, where are you staying? And Jesus invites them to come and see. It's already 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So when it says they stay with him that day, well, it means they stay all night long. From 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the next day doesn't start till 6 o'clock in the morning. So they go home with Jesus, they get to spend the evening with Jesus, and they get to talk all night with Jesus. They're having conversation with the Savior. He gives them time. He wants them to know who he is. He's invited them, and he gives them all night long as he talks to them, answers their questions, reveals to them who he is, shows them that he's God, tells them that he's the Savior. It really, really is a great thing, and what an incredible night that would be, right? Jesus says, come and see, and guess what? They see. They get to see it. Not where he lives, right? That was their question. Where's your home? Jesus doesn't just show them his home. That's not the key. He shows them who he is. The light that has come into the world. You guys remember that back in the beginning in our introduction? Now we talked about the light. Jesus is the light. And what does light do? Light reveals things. It lets you see. This is exactly the case here. Jesus says, come and see. And then he, the light of the world, has let them see. He shines the light of himself onto their dark, sinful hearts, and he reveals who he is. He's God. He's the Savior. This is spiritual talk. Their eyes are opened, the eyes of their heart. Incredible thing. And we know this is what happens because look at verse 40. Look at the next line. Verse 40 says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now we talked about this last week, right? The one's named, his name's Andrew. The other one is not named. That's because it's John, your author, and he never names himself. But this is an important verse. This is a transition verse. The reason John throws it in is because he's done talking about Andrew and himself, and he's ready to start talking about Peter, right? Now, when you think of the apostles, who pops up in your brain? Peter, right? Peter's one of the ones you think of. James is one of the ones you think of. John is one of the ones you think of. It's not usually Andrew. I think that's fair to say. He's probably not the first one that you associate when you start to think about apostles. And so John here knows that Peter is such a key figure, and you know he knows how important Peter's role is in his character, so he's transitioning from Andrew, and he wants to start talking about Peter, so he uses this as his transition verse, right? He says, one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, so let's start talking about Peter. I'd rather talk about Simon Peter, so we'll switch to him. And that's what happens here. Really, really exciting thing, but look at verse 41, because it says, one of the two who heard John speak and follow was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Now, this is an incredible text because look at what's happening. Jesus says to Andrew, what do you want? And Andrew says, where do you live? I got a lot of questions. So Jesus invites him to come back and know him. They have a conversation all night long, all night, right? And look what happens. Look what Andrew does next. He goes and finds somebody to tell them about Jesus. And the text says first, and if you understand what that word means, it means he probably told more people than just one. But first, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. We have found the one. We found the answer. This is amazing stuff. And so let's quickly break down verse 41 to understand it. We have found the Messiah. Messiah is Hebrew, and the one who's called the Christ. Christ is Greek. Those words are saying the exact same thing, right? Messiah in Hebrew and Christ in Greek both mean anointed. We have found the anointed one. We have found God's anointed Savior, okay? So if you ever hear the word Messiah or the word Christ, one's Hebrew, one's Greek, but they're both saying the exact same thing. That's where we're at in the text. So Andrew finds his brother and says, we have found God's anointed Savior. Now, if you know anything about Jewish people, what have they been waiting on? God's anointed one. For years, they're waiting on this promised Messiah that's going to come. And here Andrew runs up to his brother and he says, I found him. He's here. We have found him. Remember Jesus' question? What do you seek? Now look at Andrew's response. We found him. I have all these questions and all these things to talk about, and Jesus ends up being the fulfillment to all of them. I want to find the Messiah. I want to find God's chosen one. I want to find the one that can take sin away. And he runs up to his brother and he says, we found him. Here's what I love, okay? Andrew's story is this. He follows Jesus. He questions Jesus. He believes Jesus. Then he goes and he tells others about Jesus. And that's a Christian. Listen, this can apply to your life as well. This is the life of those that know Jesus Christ, right? They have believed Jesus for who Jesus has revealed himself to be, so much so that then they go and tell others about their Jesus. They want others to know Jesus. This is evangelism, right? John's goal is evangelism. And we see that once Andrew understands who Jesus is, Andrew's goal is evangelism. And we'll see it in the next section too. As once Philip understands who Jesus is, he goes and finds somebody and he tells them about Jesus. Jesus Christ changes your heart. And when Jesus Christ changes your heart, you want to tell others. So if you have no interest in sharing the gospel with other people, then you need to check your heart. If you have no interest in telling others about who your Savior is, about who Jesus Christ is, then you need to see if you really know him. Because Jesus Christ is so good that I don't know why you wouldn't want to tell everybody about him. And that's what Andrew's story is. That's what Andrew's finding as this text. First, he finds his brother and he can't wait to tell him. Christians tell others who Jesus is. Does that define you? Because it should. Look at verse 42. Then Andrew brought him, Simon Peter, to Jesus. Andrew brings Peter to his Savior. And let me tell you something, that is ministry. You want to know what ministry is? Take people to the Savior. You can't save them. Jesus can. So tell them who Jesus is and take them to Jesus. This is what we're about. This is why we do everything that we do. Do you realize that? That's the point. This is why we have community meals here at North Street, right? To take them to Jesus. Not to feed them a meal, but to show them who the Savior is. That's the goal. This is why we do vacation Bible school, right? And we bring the kids here and we play with them and we have a great day with them. The goal and the point is to bring them to Jesus. It's why we have youth group. It's why we have Bible studies. It's why we do events and activities. The goal is to bring people to the Savior. And if that's not your goal, then you need to readjust why you're doing the things that you're doing. Because people are lost and they need to meet Jesus Christ. That's what we're after in this. Verse 42, look at what it says. He brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." Now this is incredible. Because now we're focused on Peter. And Andrew comes and he says, Peter, you got to come. Or Simon is his name. Simon, you got to come. We found him. I found the Savior. You got to come. And so Simon follows his brother Andrew. And when they get into the presence of Jesus Christ, not a word has been spoken yet. This is, as far as we know, it could be the first time that Simon has ever seen Jesus Christ. And Jesus starts telling him who he is. He says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah." Jesus says, "I know you. I know you don't know me, but I know you. I know who you are. I know what your name is. I know who your father was. I know you." That's incredible. This is the omniscience of Jesus Christ on display. He knows everything. And so he looks at him, and with no contact before, he knows him and who his father is. And I don't want you to miss this. Jesus knows people. He knows hearts. All of them. Including yours. He knows if your heart is for him or if your heart is against him. He knows if he is the most precious thing in your heart or if something else is, no matter what it is. You cannot fool an omniscient, all-powerful, holy, sovereign God. So don't try to. He knows your heart is full of sin. He knows that only he can take that away. And he knows whenever he is your God. So make him the God of your life as Peter clearly finds out right here that he knows every single thing. So when he walks up, he says, "You are Simon, but you shall be called Cephas." Now, I love this. Cephas, and let's just explain this really quickly. Cephas is Aramaic. That was the common language spoken at the time. And so that's all. Jesus is speaking in Aramaic, and Peter is Greek. So one word is Greek and one word is Aramaic. But what he says is stone. You're going to be stone. Jesus changed the thought process here. Instead of calling you Simon, we're going to start calling you Peter or Cephas. Cephas and Peter, same thing, right? And it means stone. Now, that's an amazing text that we could study out. In fact, we already kind of have in Matthew chapter 16, which we've studied together, is where he gets there, right? Is where Jesus says, "Who do man say that I am?" And then he finally looks at him and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he says, "That's right. Your name is Peter now. And on this rock, I will build my church." And he's not talking about building his church on Peter. He's talking about building his church on the comment that Peter made on, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he does call Peter a stone, right? And that's important because when you go to Ephesians, and if you would study out the book of Ephesians, it talks about how Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, right? The most important rock that everything is built on and hinges on. But then the apostles are the foundation stones. And that's Peter. Peter's one of the apostles. He's one of the foundation stones in the building that is the church, made up of us, right? The people. That's an amazing study that we'll do at some point. But here, for today's lesson, and the key that you need to grasp from this is, as Simon comes to Jesus, upon first conversation, Jesus says, "You will be Cephas. You will be Peter." In other words, listen, you come to Jesus with sin in your heart, because that's your only option. And then when you come to Jesus with sin in your heart, he invites you to follow him, because he's a loving, incredible, merciful God. And then when you follow him, and you truly follow him, it inspires you to want to tell others. That's what we've seen from the text, but here we learn one more thing. When you truly follow Jesus, he changes you. You see that from this story? You're Simon, but from now on you'll be Peter. You were this, but from now on you will be this. And this is true Christianity. When you come to the Savior changes you. He's not the only one that gets a new name. Do you realize that? Listen to Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on it, which no one knows except him who receives it." See, the faithful ones get a new name, and they get a new name given to them by their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. But you got to see this. When you come to Jesus, he changes you. I think that is one of the most important messages that we can preach today. This is what is needed in the Church of America, because somehow over the years, the gospel has turned into this thing where, listen, you need Jesus, so say this prayer and you will be okay, right? Say this prayer and you're good. You can continue to live life however you want to, but you're covered now because God is merciful. And God is merciful, but the gospel's clear. When you come to Jesus, your life changes. You can't continue to live the same lifestyle you used to. You can't continue to live in sin and love your Savior, because Jesus changes you. Peter experiences that right here as we go through this text. Now, as we go through the text, this is where our transition happens. That's the first group. Now we jump to the second group. And the second group is a very similar story to the first. It's just different people. Now we're talking about Philip and Nathanael. So look at verse 43 with me as we track through that. It says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee." So the following day, if you're tracking with me from last week, we are now on the fourth consecutive day in a row. This is basically unheard of as you go through the Gospels. This is why it's powerful. It's an amazing thing to see. And the transition's incredible. Day one was John the Baptist saying, "He's coming." Day two is John the Baptist saying, "There he is. There's God's chosen lamb that takes away sin." Day three, we leave John and we follow Jesus. Now here we are on day four, where John the Baptist is gone, he's nowhere to be found, and we're focusing on Jesus Christ, the Messiah. See that transition? That's why these 4 days in a row are right here in this text. And verse 43 tells us what's happening. It says, Jesus wants to go to Galilee. Now, if you back up to verse 28, we see that we are in Bethany beyond the Jordan. So all these things have been happening in Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, here we are on day four, where Jesus decides that he wants to go to Galilee. Now, I told you last week, not a lot is known about Bethany beyond the Jordan. There's a different Bethany where Jesus spends a lot of time in his ministry. That's where, like, Lazarus lived and his sisters, and Jesus spends time in their household communicating with them. That's not the same Bethany. Bethany beyond the Jordan is a different Bethany. It's beyond the Jordan, right? So what we know is it's beyond the Jordan. And so beyond the Jordan back to Galilee is a pretty good day's travel. If you go and you look this up on a map, this is not like a simple walk, right? This is like 20 miles at least. So Jesus wants to go to Galilee, which means it's a good day's travel, which means that he's going to get up early and he's going to leave to start his travels. And so remember, they stay with him all night asking him questions. Now Jesus gets up early because he wants to travel and he's leaving his location, and they have a long walk ahead of him. So leaves early in the morning, and we have these followers of Christ now with him. The story doesn't tell us that they're with him, but when we study it, we can indicate that they are. It doesn't tell us that they're not with him. Andrew and Peter have most likely followed, because once you get to verse 44, it tells us that Andrew and Peter are from the same town as Philip once we get to Philip. So it's indication that Philip's looking and he's like, I know those two. I grew up with those two, right? They followed Jesus. And what happens when you follow Jesus and have a long walk? You have a long conversation. So they're learning more and more and more about Jesus as they walk. And which leads us to verse 43, where Jesus wants to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. A little bit different than the first story, right? Right? Because the first story, we find these two guys following Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? What are you seeking? But not in this story. Jesus goes straight to Philip. But it's the same thing, where we see this loving invitation, right? Jesus comes to Philip and invites Philip. He walks right up to him and he says, follow me. Verses 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. This comment is what leads us to believe that Andrew and Peter are for sure there. And Philip would definitely know them, because Bethsaida is like, it's almost hard to even call it a city. The text calls it a city, but it's like super small. You're talking like this tiny little fishing village. So all three of these guys have come from a poor little fishing village, and Jesus has called them. Pretty incredible thing as we follow through it. Now, something amazing happens in between verses 44 and verse 45 that we don't have in our text. But look at it, because it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Jesus calls Philip, that's it, and that's all we have. But then in verse 45, look at Philip's attitude. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do you see that? So we don't have a lot of the conversation between Jesus and Philip, but there's a conversation taking place in between those two verses, because when you understand what Philip says to Nathanael, you recognize that Jesus has revealed a lot to him. See if I can break it down for you and tell you. Once again, what we see happening here is, as Philip has come to an understanding of who Jesus is, he goes and tells others. He goes and tells other people instantly. It's the first thing that he does. I know Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus. That's real Christianity. We've already talked about that. Now, he goes and he tells Nathanael. If you're wondering who Nathanael is, that means that's because you're somewhat of a Bible student. Nathanael is Bartholomew. As you go through your Bible, John is the only one that calls him Nathanael. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their Gospels, he's known as Bartholomew. So the apostle Bartholomew is who we're talking about here. John decides to call him Nathanael. And he's the only one that calls him that. But look at the message, right? Philip says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." So when you study the Bible, when they talk about the law and the prophets, what are they talking about? The Old Testament, right? Because the Old Testament is written by Moses and then the prophets. So we talk about the law as being given by Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That comes from Moses, and that's where we get the law. So the law, and then the rest of it comes through these prophets that God is speaking through into the nation of Israel. So the law and the prophets equals the Old Testament. And so what Philip just said to Nathanael is, we have found the fulfillment to the entire Old Testament. That's a bold statement. That is an incredible claim, and that tells us that there's an amazing conversation that takes place in between verses 44 and 45 as Jesus walks Philip through the Old Testament and says, that's about me, and that's about me, and that's about me, and that's about me, and I'm the fulfillment to all of it. Amazing. Philip can't help but go tell people. And so he goes to Nathanael, who's a wise man, and he tells him this. And he says his name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, that's a very normal way of identifying somebody back then, right? You identify them by the where they're from and who their father is. And that makes perfect sense, right? Because if you said, hey, I know Jake, and they're like, who's Jake, right? There's more than one Jake in the world. And so you said, well, Jake from Butler. Well, there's more than one Jake in Butler, I'm sure, right? So if you said, Jake from Butler, whose father is Dave. Now, you're narrowing it down so you understand who you're talking about. Super common. And that's all that happens there. He's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And look at Nathanael's response in 46. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's skeptical. He's a little bit racist too, but he's skeptical, right? You see it coming out of his comment there, like, Nazareth? That place is garbage. Nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth. But really, the skepticism of him there is bigger than just Nazareth. It's this. You mean to tell me that the Messiah, God's chosen one, comes from a regular family in a boring place like Nazareth? In fact, as you study it, the Old Testament never brings up Nazareth. You hear all kinds of places the Savior is going to come from, but not Nazareth. That's not one of them. So Nathanael, who knows the Old Testament well, is like, that's strange to me. So he questions it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And look at Philip's response to him. Philip said to him, come and see. Now, I love that response, because what did Jesus say to the other apostles whenever they ask him where he lives? Come and see. You see, they're learning from the Savior, and then they're taking what they learned from the Savior, and they're spreading that out to others. That's ministry. That's what Christians do, right? You learn it, and then you share it. And we see that so clearly in the text. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing as we go through it. He invites him to come and see, and so Nathanael wants to come and see. And look at what happens in verse 47, before they're even there. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and said to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. That's an incredible statement, because that statement reveals what? It talks about his heart, his inward being. Jesus just saw and spoke of Nathanael's heart, who he is inward. And that's crazy, because when you've never talked to somebody, like, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I will. It happens all the time, right? I'm out with my beautiful wife somewhere, and somebody will come up to us, and they'll be like, Jake, what is up, right? And they're excited, and they're talking to me. And I'm like, oh, hi, how are you doing, right? And we have this little conversation, and then we turn around, we walk away, and Deanna's like, who is that? And I'm like, wait till I'm out of earshot, and I'm like, I have no idea, right? Happens all the time. So I don't even know who they are, but all they really know about me is my name, right? You're Jake, right? Hey, Jake, what's up? They haven't revealed anything. But Jesus doesn't just say the guy's name. He's revealing his character. He's talking about his heart. So he knows him in a more intimate way than, you know, just some random Joe Schmo on the street, right? That's the point. That's why this is so incredible. As Jesus says, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. He's talking about the heart of Nathanael. And that would leave anybody that like, when you've never met the person before, you'd be like, how do you know me? You claim to talk about my character as if you know me, so how do you know me? How do I know you? Listen to Romans chapter 2, because I believe this is what Jesus is talking about here. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Right? So what that says so far is, listen, just because you have the blood of a Jew running through you doesn't mean you're a Jew. Just because you've been circumcised, right, it doesn't mean you're truly Jew, right? In terms of saved, that's what he's talking about here. And so the text goes on. It says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, right? So the one who's had the flesh of his heart cut around, revealing the new heart that is needed, right? The sinful heart, and once that sinful, dead, wicked heart is cut around and God makes it new, then somebody's a true Jew. That's what he's saying here. And so that when Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit, he's talking about his heart, not who he is as a person outwardly, but who he is inwardly, and Jesus knows it. And that's an incredible thing. That's his omniscience on display. Once again, his power very clearly. And so look at verse 48. Really amazing. Nathanael asked the same question we all would. How do you know me? I don't think I've ever met you, so how do you claim to know my character and who I am? Very, very reasonable. And look what Jesus says. Jesus says this, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So now, something even more incredible has happened. Not only has Jesus revealed his heart and said, I know you inwardly, but now Jesus has revealed his actions that he wasn't there for, saying, I also know you outwardly. I know everything about you. He says, I know your inside. I know your outside. I know where you come from. I know where you sit down. I know where you were. I know everything. And think about it. Philip and Nathanael have had this conversation. They haven't told anybody. They're on their way back to Jesus. And before they even open their mouth, Jesus tells them who they are and where they were. In other words, he's revealed that he's everywhere, that he knows all things, that he can see their hearts, and that he can also see them when he's not with them. Showing them that he is Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. This is the power of God on display. You can't tell me that Jesus doesn't reveal himself, because he's doing it already in chapter 1. And it's so clear, because look at Nathanael's response in verse 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He says, good teacher, you are God and you are King. Now, what he's quoting from Psalm chapter 2, right? Psalm 2, 6, and 7. It calls Jesus both those things. It says, but as for me, I've installed my king in Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so Nathanael knows the Old Testament so well, and when he sees Jesus reveal himself, he quotes from Psalms, basically, and he says, you are the Son of God, you are the King, you are the prophesied one that the Old Testament spoke of. Really, really incredible, they believe. And then that leads us to these last two verses, which are important. They're amazing verses, right? Verse 50, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Well, you will see greater things than these. In other words, he says, you believe because you saw what I can do. You saw something incredible. You saw my power, but you haven't seen anything yet. Much greater things are coming. And like I already told you, the first miracle is coming next week at the beginning of chapter 2. But look at verse 51, because Jesus takes it even a step further in what they're going to see. He says, "And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now that's a super confusing verse, but let me give you an understanding of what that means. He's talking to Nathanael, who knows the Old Testament really well. And in the Old Testament, there's a story of this guy named Jacob. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. But there's this one night where Jacob goes to sleep, and he pulls this rock in. You can find this in Genesis chapter 28, and it's in verses 10 through 15 if you really want to read it. He pulls this rock in as his pillow, and he falls asleep, and he has a dream. And if you grew up in church and you went through Sunday school as a little kid, you heard it as Jacob's ladder, right? That's the dream. That's what it's called. Ladder's a poor translation. It was more like a set of stairs. But as Jacob dreams, and he dreams of this set of stairs, what he sees on the stairs are angels, actual created beings by God, the angels of God going up and down the staircase. So as they're communicating, as God is communicating with Jacob in this dream, it's the angels coming up and down. And it's like the ones doing the work of God, the ones that bring God's message and the ones that take things back to God, and they go up and down this staircase. This is Genesis chapter 28. So Jesus is playing off of that, and look at what he says. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on what? On the Son of Man." In other words, there's no staircase anymore. There's no ladder. As they descend upward and downward, guess what the thing is that connects man to God? Guess what it is that they travel on? Guess what the bridge is from us here to holy God there? The Son of Man. So he says, "You think it's amazing that I can tell you where you were when I wasn't there? Well, you're going to see much more amazing things than that. I'm going to do all kinds of miracles and all kinds of things that'll prove to you who I am. But guess what? You're going to see the bridge that connects sinners to holy God. It's me. It's Jesus Christ. I'm the only way to heaven." And he'll say that later in John chapter 14. Very, very clearly, he's saying, "I'm the answer and I'm the way. You gotta come through me." So I love this, right? Because we're only in chapter 1. And we've hammered out a lot of incredible stuff. But here we are seeing the first followers of Jesus come, and God changes them. They believe. And when they believe, they become passionate about telling others. And Jesus says, "I'm the answer. Don't forget it." And we will take 20 more chapters and pick this stuff apart and see that he is God very clearly. I hope you'll stick with me as we do it. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for the clarity of your word. It's just an amazing book, and as we study it, God, it is revealed to us that Jesus Christ is the only way. I thank you so much that you sent him to be the bridge that could connect us to you. God, I thank you that Jesus is loving and inviting. And when we come filled with sin, that he lovingly invites us to follow him. What an incredible God that is. And God, I thank you for the fact that when we do follow him, and when we do understand that he changes us, he doesn't leave us the same. Because God, who we were before, were sinners. We're people that couldn't do it right. We're people that screwed up. And yet you change us into somebody that can be a child of you. And then you graciously grant us everything we need to live this life. So I come before you today just so thankful for your word, which is clear, which is profitable for everything we need to live this life that is expected, and which God reveals to us Jesus so clearly. Help us to believe it by faith, and then God, change our lives through the Savior. In your name I pray. Amen.